Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where he's been sharing with us the events surrounding the first recorded miracle of Jesus. And now, as we continue to look at the subject of the joy of the Lord, here in John chapter 2, we find Jesus endorsing the institution of marriage as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And so in verse 6, we read this. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece, some 20, some 30. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So Jesus does something astounding. He turns water into wine. John tells us here, in no uncertain terms, that this is the first miracle that Jesus performed. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. In this story, we also see something that I think is vitally important for us to consider for a moment. We see that Jesus Christ is endorsing the institution of marriage. It's no small coincidence that it's at a wedding feast that Jesus performs his first miracle and reveals himself to them clearly as the Son of God. I believe that Jesus intentionally chose to do it at the wedding feast itself. You see, like in our day, marriage was under attack. And there was a very lax attitude that had developed among the people in regard to marriage, and divorce was very common. And by performing his first miracle and revealing himself to his disciples as the Messiah at a wedding feast, I believe that Jesus was forever placing his endorsement upon the institution of marriage. Marriage is God's institution. It's not man's. Now, we've had a lot of discussion in our culture recently about marriage. And what is marriage? The question is asked. And there's all kinds of people theorizing about what marriage is and where it came from and how it originated. And I've read several articles on it, and some have said, marriage sort of, actually, the idea, the romantic idea, was invented by the French in the 14th century. Prior to that, it was just more a utilitarian kind of a relationship. It was just more of a necessity. It was born more out of just, you know, the need for a man to reproduce and have children and those ridiculous kinds of things. But of course, as is usually the case, man is completely ignoring God's revelation on the topic and therefore is all confused over the issue. Where did marriage originate? It originated in the Garden of Eden with the first two people that were created. God is the one who instituted marriage. It's not man's institution. It's not anything that man is to tamper with. God is the one who established it to be so. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that marriage is honorable. It's an honorable thing. And in the context of marriage, the bed or the sexual relationship is pure and right and good and wonderful. But then it warns us that outside of marriage, the bed is defiled. And it goes on to say, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Oh man, that just gets people bugged today. Nobody wants to have anybody tell them about what they can or can't do in their bedroom, as they say. We don't want the government coming into our bedroom. Well, let me tell you, you got more than the government coming into your bedroom. You got God. God says that marriage is honorable. And in that context, the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, he will judge. That won't change, regardless of what man thinks or how he feels. God also made it crystal clear that marriage is between a man and a woman. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. A man and a woman. Not a man and a man. Not a woman and a woman. But a man and a woman. So again, we can manipulate the system and people can, you know, force things through their lobbying techniques. They can get perhaps governments to be sympathetic with their cause and their view, and they can get them to change the rules from a certain point of view. But the fact of the matter is, nothing changes from God's point of view. Marriage is his institution, and it is to be considered sacred, holy, honorable, and it is to be entered into with a serious commitment. You know, there are so many people today who are playing fast and loose with marriage. Not just those who are trying to change the definition of marriage, but those who are just sort of casually walking in and out of marriages. You can't do that and get away with it, ultimately. The courts might let you do it. Your therapist might tell you you can do it. You can probably even find a pastor or two that will agree with you that you should do it. But God is very clear. There are very few reasons for divorce as far as God is concerned. There are things that God does allow divorce for, but there are very few things. And today I have found that even in the church, there is a callous attitude. There's a real casual attitude. And many times there's just a blatant disregard for what God has said. And I have had people sit and tell me, well, you know, God has spoken to my heart and told me that I can get out of this marriage. God has told them something in their heart that you can't find in the pages of Scripture. That's deception. That's a delusion. God doesn't tell you things in your heart that contradict what he's written in his word. And I've said to several people in those kinds of conversations, please show me a scripture that gives you permission to divorce your spouse or to separate from them indefinitely or whatever they're seeking to do. And of course, you're hard-pressed to do that because there are very few scriptures that allow that. So Jesus, his very first miraculous manifestation is at a wedding, undoubtedly to put his endorsement. Now, you know, some people will say Jesus acknowledged that it was because of the hardness of the heart that God allowed divorce. Jesus did acknowledge that. But remember, he was talking about the Mosaic dispensation. You see, he was telling the people in his generation that they couldn't get divorced. And the Pharisees were upset about that because they had been teaching that there were many things that you could divorce your wife over. There were two schools that ruled the day at the time of Jesus, two rabbinical schools, the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. Shammai was a very strict approach and basically, in many ways, agreed with Jesus that only under rare circumstances, true sexual immorality was a basis. But Hillel was much more broad and therefore much more appealing to the general culture. Hillel was teaching that any uncleanness, that Moses had said if you found an uncleanness in your wife, you could give her a certificate of divorcement. Shammai said an uncleanness had to do with sexual impurity. Hillel said an uncleanness is basically anything that you deem to be unclean about your wife. So if at a certain point you no longer like the way she looks, then she's unclean to you. If you don't like the way she cooks, she's unclean to you. If you don't like the way she keeps house, she's unclean to you. And upon that basis, you could put your wife away. So Jesus comes and he's laying down a strict standard. And the Pharisees are coming and they're saying, oh, Moses told us we could divorce our wives. Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to do that. But I say to you, you see, Jesus raised the bar even beyond Moses. And what he basically said is that day is past. It's over. God permitted it back then because of the hardness of the heart. But now under the new covenant, where God changes the heart, where the Spirit of God dwells in a person's life, Jesus basically said that is no longer going to be tolerated. There's a new standard. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not wanting anyone who maybe has a divorce in their past to be condemned. And, of course, if you were divorced before you were a believer, then when you came to Christ, you have a whole new start in life. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. And as a believer, if you have gone through a divorce, if you've been a victim and your spouse was unfaithful to you or circumstances worked in a way that you had really no say-so and you've been divorced, I certainly don't want you to be condemned over that. But what's happening today is that there are people who basically do not have any biblical justification who are simply saying, you know, I'm sick of this marriage. I'm tired of this person. I'm not happy. And therefore, I'm moving on. And I know God's going to bless me because God really wants me to be happy more than anything else. And surely, he couldn't expect me to stay in this unhappy situation. That is major deception. So Jesus raises the bar. He sets the standard high once again. The sign of turning the water into wine was not simply a miracle. It was a miracle, but notice John refers to it not as a miracle, but he refers to it as a sign for a reason. You see, a sign was a miraculous thing, but a sign always was used to teach a higher truth. The sign was intended to take you beyond the mere event or the miracle itself and to show you something from that, something beyond that. So this is a sign. What was the greater truth that was being communicated through this? Well, two things, I think. Number one, of course, the true nature of Christ was being shown, that he is obviously God because he performed something that only God could do. Water does not become wine under any circumstances. Doesn't matter what you do with just water, it doesn't become wine. So Jesus took one substance and turned it into a completely different substance. And so this, of course, would have pointed to his true nature. And it indeed had that effect, because we read here that he manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. They, all of them now, at this point, understood this man is indeed the Messiah. But there's another lesson in it, I think. All throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms and in some of the prophets, like Isaiah, wine is symbolic of joy. That's what wine is symbolic of in the Scripture. It's symbolic of joy. And I think the greater lesson here in the sign is that God wants to bless men's lives. You see, God has been misrepresented so often in history. And when Jesus came, there was a massive misrepresentation of God going on. Remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the spiritual leaders of the nation. The Sadducees were just a bunch of hypocrites, obviously. They were part of the aristocracy. They were in collusion with the Romans. They were in the whole thing for the money, basically. The Pharisees were hypocrites, too. They weren't like the Sadducees in that they were, you know, compromised with the Romans and that sort of thing. But they were, as we pointed out before, they were legalists. And they were self-righteous. And they gave the common person the impression that God was angry with them, and that God was anxious to judge them, and that God was hostile toward them because of their weaknesses and their sins and their failures. They did not get the impression from their leaders that God wanted to bless them. So Jesus comes and he demonstrates God's desire to impart joy to man. That's what Jesus came to give to us. He came to give us joy. He said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is the big lie. The big lie is that God wants to make your life miserable, that he wants to quench your fun, that he wants to rob you of good things. This is the lie. That's exactly what the devil told Eve, and he's been telling people that ever since. You remember in the garden, the devil says to Eve, has God really said that you can't do that? She says, yeah, God said it. He said, well, you know why God said it? Because he knows that in the day that you do that, you're going to be like him. In other words, what the devil was saying is God is trying to keep you back from something good for you. He's trying to keep you back from a great experience. He's trying to keep you back from something wonderful and beautiful. And tragically, Eve believed that. But no, God was wanting to keep man back from destruction. God does not keep us back from any good thing. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from him, we're reminded. See, that's the lie, that God wants to rob you of your fun, that he wants to make your life miserable. No, Jesus came to give us joy. And that's what we see in this sign that he performed there. This was a feast. This was a festive occasion. Jesus was there, and he was having a good time. And man, it got even better when the water was turned into wine. And whenever Jesus comes into a situation, whenever he comes into a fellowship, whenever he comes into a family, whenever he comes into a person's life, guess what happens? Things get better immediately, because he brings joy. He brings blessing. He brings peace. And that, I think, is really the overriding message behind the sign. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Now, happiness is a different thing. You can be happy for a few hours and then totally bummed out because things just suddenly went the opposite direction of what was making you happy. But you know, Jesus said, your joy no one can take from you. See, joy is a deeper thing. Happiness is a fleeting thing, depending on your circumstances. Joy is something that goes deeper than that. It's based on your relationship with the Lord. And if you know Christ, if you really know Him and have a relationship with Him, then you can have joy even though your circumstances might tend to make you less than happy. But you've got something better than happiness. You've got joy. It's a deep, residing thing in your heart. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring us joy. Finally, as you look at this story, I think there's one other lesson to pull from it. Think about these water pots of stone. Now, I would imagine that up until the moment that Jesus pointed to him and said, fill them with water, I could imagine that nobody ever looked twice at these water pots of stone. I mean, why would you? Who cares? What do they have to do with anything? They're just water pots. And so there they are. They're idle, just there against the wall. Nobody's even aware that they're there, probably. They're empty. They're ill-esteemed. They had nothing to do with the decor or with anything else at the festival. But you know, it says that they were used for purification. They were cleansed. And then they were filled with water. So suddenly, that which was insignificant totally became extremely significant. That which was sitting idle and unused and ill-esteemed suddenly became the vehicle through which the blessing came to the whole feast. And you know, it speaks to us of our own lives. You might be like that water pot. You think nobody even knows I exist. Nobody even knows I'm here. But you know what? The Lord knows you're there. And at the opportune moment, you never know when it's going to be, He's suddenly going to say, fill that pot right there. Now, think about this. Water in the scripture is symbolic of the word. We have many passages that make a connection between water and the word. And you know, here's the picture. As you, just ordinary you and ordinary me, as we are filled up with the word, as we are full of the word, and the word is brimming over from our lives, God comes along and He touches that. You know, wine is symbolic of joy, as I said. And joy is directly connected with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And at the given moment, in God's sovereign plan, He comes along and as we've just filled ourselves up with the water, with the word, He just suddenly touches it. And then the Spirit of God overflows and joy results, not just for us, but it just starts to spread out and touch the lives of many. Here's what I want to leave you with. Fill yourself with the Word of God. Overflow with it. Let it run over the brim and watch and see what happens. Just watch and see. When that happens, then the Spirit of God comes in a fresh way into our lives and begins to work in a fresh way through our lives and begins to overflow and to touch the lives of others. And who does God do that with? Remember, He does it with just ordinary people. Just like these pots, ordinary stone pots, but they were full of the water, and Jesus turned that water into wine. Lord, we thank You that You are still at work today. And Lord, that You are touching the water and turning it into wine in these days. And Lord, we want to be filled up with You. Thank You that You've given us Your word. And Lord, help us to drink it up. Help us, Lord, to be those in whom the word of Christ dwells richly, that the Spirit of Christ might overflow from us. In Jesus' name.
May we all be encouraged to be filled overflowing with the word of the Lord as His Spirit works in us in a fresh way to touch others. And now in closing, if you missed any part of this lesson or would like to order a copy for a friend or a loved one, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Joy of the Lord. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3222. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.